morning, I invite you to the book of Zephaniah. I do not study the minor prophets with the same diligence that I do the epistles. I read through them, but from time to time you find nuggets of truth that just fit for a theme that I was studying, and I found such of a theme here in this book of Zephaniah. It's near the back of your Bible, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Four books back from the middle, you'll find the book of Zephaniah. It's written in the time of Ammon, king of Judah, so that would have been the grandson of Hezekiah. That gives you a little bit of the idea of when this book was written. And this book was written as a warning to the children of Israel in their sin. This thing of conquering and possessing the land is quite a checkered history, because they would conquer and possess, and then they would lose. And another generation would come, and they would reconquer and repossess, and then re-lose, and so on and so forth. But one of the things that I found to be an inspiration is when you read these minor prophets, with all their warnings against judgment, there are sections of hope that are seed sown, and there is a future ahead for the people of God that is held forth. And we're going to look at this for our opening scripture, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It's right at the end of the prophecy. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine heart be slack, hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, and to whom of the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time will I bring you again, even in time will I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. This is the ending note of the book of Zephaniah. And it's a prophecy to the children of Israel, and it prophesies three things. Number one, that the Lord will reach a point where he is finished with his judgment. And number two, that he will dwell among his people. Look at verse 15. And number three, that he will have this intimate, helping, building relationship with these people. Now, this prophecy comes to people that are in sore need. They are in trouble because of their sin, and because of the deadness of their land when it comes. But in his righteous judgment, God will send them into captivity. That's what's being prophesied. But the ending of this is, I will bring you back, and I will build you again, and I will be with you, and I will live with you, and I will just be among you. I'll be right there. You'll be able to see me and to know me, and we will do things together. And it is a glorious thing. And in this promise that is following, the call at verse 14 is to sing and to shout and to be glad and to rejoice. And it's very uplifting. It's very inspirational. But the prophecy, like many Old Testament prophecies, does have a double meaning. And that is that while meaning number one is that this is what I'm going to do with my people and this is how we're going to be, this is the promise of the Messiah that is threaded in the back side. When you flip it over, as it were, when you flip it over and look at the rest of the picture, this is also talking about when Jesus will come and he will dwell with the people. And they've looked at it as the promised one, the Messiah coming, when it said that he's going to take away judgment and he's going to live in Jerusalem. And it's going to be said, don't be afraid, fear thou not. And this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And in that context, it is to sing and to shout and to be glad and rejoice. And we look back at that hundreds and thousands of years later, we look back and we say, We should sing, we should shout, we should be glad, and we should rejoice because the Messiah has come. The Savior is born. He is here. And it's the joy of Christmas. It's one of the things that is, you can look at Christmas and December 25 on the American calendar so many different ways, but there is a good way you can look at it, and you can see it as a righteous mark on the calendar as the time when the people of God will stop and think, and they will know, and they will remember, and they will rejoice. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. For unto us a son is born, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And they would prophesy these things. And today we look back and we do sing. We sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Or we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright, round yon Virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Or we sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. And there's just songs that we sing. And I would just like to think this morning, just take some of the thoughts Brother Logan shared right there at the end of that last song and just enlarge on them. I want to talk about the singing of Christmas carols because it is a gift we have. And it's a Bible commandment. There's actually another one that you could look at in Zechariah as well that says almost the same thing, that God has sent, the Lord has come, and he lives with us. So sing, O Israel, sing, O Judah. And this is part of what makes Christmas right, when we are able, as the followers of Jesus, to lift up our voice and sing, O holy night, O night divine. And some of those things. I want to look at some of those statements that we make in our rejoicing at Christmas time when we start to carol, because I know that we can sing until we get tired of it. And we start to get ritualistic, and we stumble up to the porch, and we see if there's any bushes, and how did they do the landscaping, and you hope they're listening, but you're not quite sure, and you're not even sure if you care, and you wonder if the hot chocolate's getting warm, and what kind of cookies will be there, how many more do we have to go yet, do we sing three songs or two songs, well, maybe four, and you can start to get so cold and... I don't even know what words to describe it. And here we stand with this message. Jesus is come. He redeems us. It's the fulfillment of the call of Zechariah. I'm sorry, Zephaniah. We'll just turn over to Zechariah. It's just two books over. Zechariah is after Haggai, chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts, that he has sent thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has raised up his holy habitation. And it's a beautiful thing. And so we sing because not only Jesus has come, we sing because we are empowered with a message. Sing, O Israel, and rejoice, for I come. And this is the message we carry forth. You could go to Luke chapter 2, where we sing because we have the good news. Now, it doesn't say in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, where you have the story of the angels coming and saying glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But we notice that those shepherds are moved, and they go in and they find the babe in a manger, and then they go out and they publish it abroad. They go and they tell, and they go and they tell. And this is our call as well. We have this song, and we are to sing the old Negro spiritual. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And this is our message. This is what we get to delight in on December 25 and the season that's all around it. And when we start to go do other things with Christmas, we're only robbing ourselves. Well, not only, but we are robbing ourselves. It is typical for people who have seen the king, like those shepherds go into, there the babe is in the manger, they see the parents, and they go out and they tell. That is a very common, normal, and expected reaction to the story. It is what happens when you have seen with your eyes. And I know there are exceptions. Not everybody can and will feel delighted and joyful and calm and peaceful on Christmas Day. And some of them are the followers of Jesus. This past Sunday, my brother-in-law sat down at the kitchen table and he slumped over. And he was in the hospital till Friday, till they took the machinery off and he is dead. And so for that family, the bells of Christmas will be draped in black. All right? And it's not impossible, and there's nothing wrong with it. This is their world, and in grief they will bury Dad and Grandpa later this week. But that's the exception. There's other exceptions as well, but some of them are not so righteous. There are these distractions. Life, it's the end of the year, and we got the contracts to close out, and we're pressing, and we've got to go to these family gatherings, and we... Don't let it gobble you up, because the message is still simple and pure. Jesus Christ is born. We have our own brokenness, and by that I mean our own ways of distracting ourselves. All of us, by carnal nature, delight in pleasure. We'd rather wear our footies than our shoes, and we just love to cuddle up and back off and relax and have this day set aside where we eat a lot and sleep a good bit too. But it's the day that we're remembering that Jesus is born. And this is where we get to define who we really are. There's so many pagan rituals. Brendel is talking about the difference between Christmas in America versus Christmas in Bangladesh. He's been over there for the last number of years, and now he's back here. And he said he notices, his word is that when you're over there, it is everything that in a young Pennsylvania boy's mind makes Christmas is absent over there. There's no snow, there's no sleighs, there's no lights, there's no nothing that makes an American Christmas. But the message of the Savior stands across the culture. And that is one thing that you can have, and you can go and tell, and you can rejoice in the birthday of a king. And singing is our opportunity to witness what we are seeing and what we are doing. What is amazing to me is how something as simple as a Christmas carol opens doors that are sort of latched the rest of the year. It's easier to get into the Altoona Hospital to just walk the halls and sing if you have a carol on your lips instead of Rock of Ages. And that's a blessing that we need to maximize. But I also notice that when it comes to something like cottage meetings, at Tyrone anyway, it's harder to get the group to go there. But if you say, can we come and stand on your porch and sing about Christmas, they come. And some of those people sit in their chairs and cry. And I don't know what brings all the tears. It could be memories of a childhood. It could be a perspective of life, but this is our opportunity to go and sing. Sing, O Israel, for I am come. And this is our message that we carry, that we take. You see, song is one of the most compact and effective forms of communication. If you would take language, and what I'm going to tell you next is something I sort of made up, so if it's not real good, just wash it away. But I see in communication and language, I see this continuum in my mind that goes like this, that way over here on this end of the continuum, or spectrum, if you like that word better, is thoughts, things you think. You never say it out loud, you don't text it with your thumbs, you don't do anything with it, it's just stored in the gray matter, it's passing around and there is the thought. Then you also have, as you start sliding on this continuum, you put that thought out into some kind of text. Maybe it's typed up on sermon notes. Maybe you punched it into your phone. Maybe you typed it up and sent it in an email. Maybe you went to all the work and you got it printed in a book. And it is now writing. You've taken the thought and you moved on the scale over to writing. And you make your points. Or perhaps you take it one step farther and you not only put that thought down on paper, but then you stand up in front of a group of people and you look at that thought and you look at that writing and you say it. But maybe you would just, instead of saying it, maybe you would just record it so that all you hear is my voice and the inflections that go with it. But you can move that needle even farther over and you can be there in person and you can take speech and you can put expression with it. And I move my hands and I try to smile at certain times and it becomes communication, okay? And we're moving on this continuum. And then you get over here where people will actually take thoughts and text and they will move it into something like poetry where there's rhythm and rhyme and meter. And it actually carries an eloquence with it that I can't even do while I'm standing here talking. But it's just different. And it can say more. It becomes more compact. But then when you to go it one last step further that I can think of in my mind is when you put a tune to it and the lyrics become a song. And there is a melody and you put the harmony with it and you come out with this compact, forceful message. And it sticks. It sticks in our minds and we listen to songs when we are 17. And then when we're in a restaurant at 50, we hear them again and we should have never heard them in the first time. But you got it. It's with you because it was all compacted into that song and it went and it stuck. And it's amazing how it all works. But when you think of all those things and you think of the privilege we have to say, to us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given, him shall the tribes of earth obey. And you play the melody in your mind and it just goes whomp down into the heart and it sticks on a level that wouldn't if it was just something somebody texted to you or sent you in front of a Christmas card. And it's amazing how that works. But this is one of the reasons why I believe that as God's people on Christmas, we should carol and we should sing with enthusiasm. We should rejoice and we should sing with focus. We've got this message. We should sing with clarity. Don't mumble. Don't stare at the dog. Don't watch it. They might have left the TV on. Forget about that and sing to the people because you have the message and you have the tools to communicate that message clearly. And forcefully in the simple harmony of these powerful messages. Some of them were written hundreds of years ago. Charles Wesley, you can go back. And some of them go back into something like Silent Night was translated out of Germany. I've forgotten the date. Well, it doesn't matter. But it's just the gift and the delight we have. And we sing with introspection. We think about the compact message that is there. Take your songbooks now. I want to just move through a couple of songs that are in your Purple Martin books. And they're in a lot of songbooks, actually. But go to 217. And what we're going to do now is we're going to look at how some of these themes and thoughts of Christmas are so compact, but they're here. And when you sing through, you can hear it. 217, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is a song about the incarnation of Christ, okay? It's a song that talks about, well, look at verse 2. Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, at the fullness of time, the Bible will say. Here it says, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Do you know who Emmanuel is? Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where Joseph is wrestling with the reality that his girlfriend is with child, and he doesn't know the whole story, and he's ready to put her away, and an angel comes, and he says, now don't be afraid. And here's a side note. When you're studying, next time you're reading the Christmas story, watch how many times deity or heaven communicates with earth that you are not supposed to be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's another one. But there's probably close to a dozen in the story. But here is one. Don't be afraid. Go and marry the woman. She is with child of the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is, and he shall save his people from their sins, and thou shalt call him Emmanuel, which is by interpretation God with us. So when Jesus came and that baby was born, what the shepherds really saw was God. And it's the incarnation that I can use words to describe, but I always feel befuddled when I'm finished. Because it doesn't make sense to talk about creator becoming creation. I mean, what would you think if Weston became his ponds? Or Marcus became his mounts? Who else should we pull out here? Kevin becomes his cabinets. Does that make sense? No. Well, does it make sense when divinity becomes humanity? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man. It pleased the Lord to become one of us. And this is the glory of the moment, to know that divinity became one of us. Emmanuel is his name. God is with us. And when people caught on to the fact that this Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee, came down to Jerusalem, back up to Samaria, was God himself. Now you understand why they would lay down their nets and follow him. What in the world else could you do with your life that would be worth its time to somehow be in the shadow of divinity? Right there he is, and their eyes would catch it. John said, we beheld him, and we knew who he was. He was the Word become flesh. You can read that in John 1. But it also this song talks about how he not only came to hang around or to be around or to just visit with us, but he came to be our sacrifice. Light, end of middle of verse 3, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild, meek is another word. He lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born that man no more may die. That's a contradiction, but it's true. Born that man may no longer die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. And this is the message that you take when you go up on the porch and you knock on the door and the person comes to the door and you start to sing. Hark, the herald angels sing. And don't mumble it. Make sure they can hear it, because it's the message and its glory. And we are the privileged ones to carry it. He is the healer. He is a healer. He's a life giver. There's healing in his wings. And he healed and he healed. He healed crowds. He healed multitudes. But he still heals. He'll take an angry man and purify his heart. And he will heal him and he'll become a gentleman. And it's the newborn king. Or he'll take a bitter woman, and she will find the grace of forgiveness, and she will turn sweet, and she will not be angry or jaded or bitter about all the bad things that happened in her life, because she has been healed by God himself. It's a glory, and it's the message we carry. Go now to number 224. It's another song that I have come to love, some of the lines in the text. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. That's Isaiah prophesying that when Jesus comes. And here the songwriter, you might find it interesting to study into the history of this song. I found it. I'm not going to go into it now. But I look at that line, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting life. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence or awareness to understand that the world as it presents itself here in America or whatever country you go to tomorrow or the next day is a dark place. A lot of darkness, spiritually, socially, economically. It's just a lot of reason. By darkness, I mean there's confusion. There is the loss of hope. There's a lot of fear. There's people that are overwhelmed by life. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting life. In 1941, Pearl Harbor Day was like December 7th, and then over Christmas, Winston Churchill came over to America, and on New Year's Eve, he and Roosevelt stood on the White House back porch, and they talked to a couple thousand people who had gathered there. And this is what Churchill said, "This is a strange Christmas Eve. Almost the whole world is locked in a deadly struggle, and with the most terrible weapons which science can devise, nations advance upon each other. Ill would it be for us this Christmastide if we were not sure that no greed for the land or wealth of other people, no vulgar ambition, no morbid lust for material gain at the expense of others has led us to this field. Here in the midst of war, raging and roaring all over the land and seas, creeping nearer to our hearts and homes, here amid all tumult, we have tonight the peace of the Spirit in each cottage and home and every generous heart. Therefore, we must cast aside this night at least the cares and dangers which beset us, and make for the children an evening of happiness in a world of storm. Here then, for one night only, each home throughout the English-speaking world shall be a brightly lighted island of happiness and peace." Now, this is a world leader in the midst of world war, and he's saying, because tomorrow is Christmas, we can fix our minds on a truth that is greater than the world war. That's the size of the newborn king and his world and his reign and the world leader. And the story goes on that the next morning, Roosevelt and Churchill went to church. And at the church, they sang this song, "A Little Town of Bethlehem." And Churchill said he had never heard it before. But the commentator said that he wonders what Churchill thought when he got to that first line, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light." That's what he had said the night before, that in Christ, there is a light, and it's true for us today. And there's numbers of stories of how the brightness of Christmas has glowed in the streets and hours of darkness. But we have the gospel. We have the brightest light of the world. It's brighter than any of Roosevelt's social programs. It's brighter than any of the health programs. It's brighter than any educational program. The light shineth. And then he goes on to say, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Now, when you stop and think about the basket of hopes that a person would have and the basket of fears, they have this tendency to be over here and over here, and they stand diametrically opposed to each other. We have little hope in our fears, right? At least that's how it works for me. We have the more hope we have, the less fears we have. The more fears we have, the less hopes we have. And the answer for fear is hope. At least some of the time, much of the time. And I think about that colossal statement that is said in one line, "The hopes and fears of all the years." I think if you took all my hopes and fears and made a pile here, they might just fill up this church building room. And then we didn't do anything with yours yet, or the rest of Altoona, or the rest of Pennsylvania, or the rest of the United States. And the songwriter in wisdom said that when the light came to Bethlehem, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And it's a beautiful picture. And it's a message you can take right over to your neighbors, to the rest home, to anybody that is willing to listen. You see how Jesus became the satisfaction to Simeon. Go to Luke chapter 2 and read that story of an old man that's just waiting for the consolation of Israel. And one day a young woman comes and hands him a baby. And he looks up and he thanks and he says, "Now I can die." For Simeon, the hopes and fears of all the years were met in the little baby he was holding in his hands. And it's a glorious thing. Go now to the song we just sang a little bit ago, number 225. I think if I gave out a pecking order of which is my favorite, this one is probably my favorite. For I love the music and I love the words. And when they are both done well, there is again a tremendous message. Just pick out thoughts. Look at the first line, first verse. Second line, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared." And the soul felt worthwhile. The soul felt its worth. When Jesus came, there was a meaning that came into the existence that had not existed before. And I don't understand all that. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Number one, I don't understand what it's like to really wait for the Messiah. All of us, because we were once blind and now we see because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because we were a sinner and we became saved, we know what life without the Messiah is like. But we don't know what life without the Messiah is like when you are righteous and following the Lord, but you still don't have the covenant fulfilled. And we aren't aware of that. But apparently it was something that sat on their hearts, and they would think about it. In the poem, Out of the Ivory Palaces, there's a line there that talks about this, where it says, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all who sought the God of Israel to worship him, day after day they watched, long year on year, how long, till Shiloh shall appear. And we don't really understand the yearning that was in the hearts of an Abraham, or a Moses, or a Joshua, or a David, or a Simeon, that said, when will he come? When will he come? And all this song is saying that happened. And it went on and on till he appeared. And then the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn, and calls us to worship. But you go to the next verse, and there's a line that ought to touch us, where it says, let's see here, go down to about the fourth line, second verse. In all our trials, born to be our friend, he knows our needs. Our weakness is no stranger. Behold your king. He knows our needs. Our weakness is no stranger. Do you know that because of Christmas, because of Jesus being born, it will never again be a truthful statement for a person to say, I am alone, unless they don't know Jesus. And that's why we need to get the message out. Because once you and I find the King and he becomes our master and our Lord, we will never again be able to say, I am alone. And that's a staggering thing, because not being alone means a lot to us, at least it does to me. We want companionship. We want to be with, not alone. And here it says that he, in all of our trials, he was born to be our friend. And now we are not alone. And we sing this with joy. But there's another element to this too. Our weakness is no stranger. You men have times that you need to fix a problem. Either it's your plumbing in your house or your electrical or one of your vehicles. And you work at it and then you give up and you take it to the mechanic or the expert comes in and he looks at it and then he kind of goes something like this and says, maybe it's your computer. I never saw it do that before. And it's kind of frustrating to suddenly realize that you're in a world where there just isn't a lot of track record. And some people enjoy the challenge of figuring it out, but there's an edge that goes with that. But the glory of following Jesus is that that will never happen. Our weakness is no stranger. Never will the Christ say to the follower, oh, you got me there. I never saw this one before. That's never happened before. Instead, he will say, that happened to me too. And this is the glory of the Messiah. He became one of us and was tempted in all points as we were. And he is now a succor, Hebrews says, that we can flee to. And it's a glorious thing. One more. Go to 229. We're not looking at near all the thoughts, but I'm just trying to pull capsules out to show you how there is truth packed in punches in these songs, and then when we take them out, they become tools of evangelism for us. Once in Royal David City, this is a song about the story of Jesus. Little cattle shed, mother lays her baby in a manger. That was Mary, and Jesus was the little child. And it goes on to talk about how he came down from heaven. But the part of this song that I wanted to highlight that has often rang in my ears, I discovered is not even in your songbook. This song has five verses, and this writer decided not to put the one in that really belongs in. I guess I'll have to tell him that if I ever meet him. But verse 4, there's actually five verses to it, and what's here is verse 4 is actually verse 5. But let me just read, okay, it's moving through the progression of how there was a baby, and then we can, he is God, and he became, it went on through his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden, and then he would also go on to become our Savior. And this missing verse says this, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. I don't know why they missed that, because that is part of the glorious gospel. The gospel is not just that he came. The gospel is just not that he is here to help us in all of our afflictions and our diseases and our ailments and our frustrations. And he's here to be our brother and our friend. And he leads his children on. Brothers and sisters, the message of our Christmas carols is that it's not over yet. And we're not just bumping along. This is a march, and we are being led by a captain. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. Turn yet to 1 John chapter 3. It's the same thought, but it's just the Bible saying it another way. And it's worth our knowledge and remembrance that the Bible says this. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's just the whole spectrum. We would be foolish if we kept our focus only on a baby, only in Bethlehem, only. It's an essential part of the story. It's a glorious part of the story because of what it represented, that now the march is on. What we've been waiting for has begun. That's Bethlehem. That's Christmas. But it's all part of a march out into the world, calling a people to himself, dying on Calvary, rose again the third day, ascended to the Father on high, and now he waits to call his children home. And he leads us on to the place where he has gone. You see, let's see, this is the 23rd, 24th, Christmas Eve is tomorrow evening, Christmas Day is on Tuesday, and Wednesday morning the party is over for most people. But for you and I, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. The glory of December 25, whatever we capture in our hearts, is just the beginning. And Christmas for me is so different than Christmas for the nominal American. Do I need to take my gifts back to Walmart and get them exchanged for gift cards of things I can really use? It probably won't happen. But for a lot of people, they'll need to, because the party's over and they're sunk and they're looking for a way out. But for you and I, who have heard, we have seen, and we have handled, we have a message. Sing, O Israel, and rejoice, for I, the Lord, am here. And this is what we are called to. And when we lift our voices in song, and it doesn't matter if in a dozen times in a night we walk up on the porch and sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. You can sing it again for one more person, because it's true, it's real, and it's the difference for all of us. Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, we lift our voices up in praise because Jesus has come. And we know it, and we believe it, and it has made a difference for us. Our Father, you've given us so many rich blessings in Jesus. Thank you for your work. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving yourself for us. And now, Father, we understand that we are your messengers. We are your your angels that proclaim, we are the shepherds today that go forth. So give us wisdom and give us understanding and give us guidance as we have the opportunity today, tomorrow, and in the coming days to keep repeating, the Lord has come, and to call men to follow him just as we are. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.